So it's hot, and I won't preach long.
But just so you're wondering, if you're worried about me, I have shorts on underneath. And I took my cowl off. So you know I'm getting relaxed if I take my cowl off, right? So, but in many ways, I'm so glad, I'm so honored to see all of you here. It's amazing, right? And I thought you were off on your honeymoon someplace at least by the pool, right? But anyway, maybe later. I think it's so telling, these meetings that we have today. I think it's an amazing set of events. And not to dwell on the news of the Vatican, but it seems to me that the church should continually pushes peoples to the margins and creates experiences like St. Francis that invites people back from the margins. So it's astounding to me. It's just astounding to me that it seems in many ways when you and I as a parish pray for God's will for us, that God lead us where God wants us, here we are. And so it's wonderful. But I was thinking about these readings. I don't know if you know the Rublev image of the Trinity. If you've seen it, I know you've all seen it. It's an icon. And it's three people sitting around the table. And in the middle of the table is a chalice. And the circle is enclosed, so it's kind of a welcoming image. It was done by a Russian monk, Rublev. And the story is that these are icons, by the way. These are icons, in essence, are windows into heaven. The San Damiano cross, which is a Franciscan, emblematic of Franciscan life, actually is life-size. It's taller than me. And it hangs in the Chiazza Chiara in Assisi. But when Francis was discerning his vocation, it hung from the middle of San Damiano. I don't know if you've ever been to San Damiano, but it's about the size of this chapel. So you can imagine this life-size crucifix. And Francis heard this crucifix say to him, "Rebuild my church." And so all Franciscans then take that as our mission, to rebuild God's church. And so I think that sometimes that's what we're doing here at St. Francis, is rebuilding God's church in a more compassionate image. But this image of it's called the Old Testament Trinity. And so all along in this month, every Sunday, we've been hearing something about hospitality. Last week we heard the Good Samaritan. The week before that we heard, if the town doesn't receive you, you should shake the dust off our sandals. All of this kind of hospitality speaks to us about God's hospitality to us, about how God welcomes us into deep and abiding relationships with God. So the story that we have today from Genesis, Rublev prayed for 10 years. An icon is never just painted. An icon, very much the way a new Torah is written, is prepared, and sometimes for a very long period of time. Rublev prayed for 10 years before he made this icon, which is beautiful. And what I like about it is that it suggests that there is an opening. There's three people, God the Father is in the middle, and two angels, and the cup represents, for us, at least in the Christian tradition, Christ. But the circle is left open, which invites us in. And so when I was getting my master's in theology, I wrote my thesis from a feminist theological perspective. And one of the most brilliant women theologians who I know, Catherine Lacuna, who died very early from breast cancer, she was a professor at Notre Dame, she wrote a book on the Trinity called God With Us. And she suggested that this Rublev icon might indeed remind us of a household, the household of God, and how each and every one of us are drawn into that household, and that each and every one of us have the potential to reach the fulfillment of who God calls us to be in our person by relation to each other. And so we know that God's love cannot be singular. God's love was shared with the Son, and the Father and the Son shared it with the Spirit, and it with the Father and the Son, which produced the Spirit. And so love becomes fecund. Love becomes something which is fertile, which moves in real ways, and invites the other into the experience. And so when Abraham was, a great witness to hospitality, he saw these three men from afar, and he went out and begged them to stay. He didn't know who they were, right? And in many ways, I think sometimes God comes to us in ways that we don't always immediately recognize it. And so not only does Abraham say stay, doesn't it sound wonderful on a hot day today to bathe our feet in cold water, right? That's really best. You get that image. That's what Abraham wanted to do for them. And instead of that, he did more. He made them something to eat, and he killed a steer, and he invited them to stay and to be nourished. And then what they say to him is really important. They say, because remember, Abraham and Sarah at this stage were well advanced, well beyond an age where they thought they would have children. So much so that that Abraham had relations with his wife's maid Hagar, and Ishmael was the product of that relationship, right? And so God promised he would be the father of many nations. And so in their advanced years, in scripture it says that he was 120. I don't know if he was that old, but I almost tried one bouncing little boy at 120, right? But he was in advanced years. But God said, the angel said, this time next year we'll return and you will have a son. And so we don't get the rest of this passage. But after they leave in Abraham, they're going to go travel to Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham goes to tell Sarah that this is what the angel said. What does Sarah do? Do you remember? I love it. So it's this line in the scripture that I love. And it says, and Sarah laughed, right? And Sarah laughed. She was, I don't know, overcome by the fact that in her 80s she was going to bear a child, or she thought the whole idea so absurd that it was never going to happen. But she did. She gave birth to Isaac. And then God asked Abraham not only to leave the city of Ur, but to also sacrifice his son. And so God often asks us to leave our past to an unknown future, right? But in this beautiful reading that we have of Genesis, it speaks about how God comes to dwell amongst us. We sing Alleluia before the gospel. Alleluia, in a sense, translates to someone who comes and pitches their tent among us. And that's what God does for us. He comes and he comes to live with us. He pitches his tent among us, and he invites us then into the experience of this relationship that he has with the Son and the Spirit. And we too are invited into that. What a remarkable image this is of a God who so desires to be with us that he sometimes appears in very strange ways. And then sends you and I to each other sometimes to bear his word, right? We become messengers of God's love for us. The second reading to the church at Colossae is interesting. There's some biblical scholars who think that maybe the authorship is not Paul, but it might be Onesimus, who was the slave that was freed. But at least it's in the Pauline tradition. There's the reason they think it might not be written by Paul. There's about 38 words in this particular letter that Paul never used. And so it thinks that someone in the school, the Pauline school, may have written it. But the reality is that this letter to the church at Colossae was written so that Paul might remind the church that God is the head of all things. The church in Colossae was getting caught up in some things around different spirits and those kinds of things, and maybe a little bit of animism. But Paul wanted to remind them that really it is God who is our source and summit. When we come here for Mass, we participate in what is the source and summit of the prayer of the church. That all of our prayers at the Eucharist are caught up in this particular moment, right? And why it's so, I'm so careful that I pray this prayer reverently, because I pray it for you and with you, not simply for myself. And Paul was reminding them of that. He was also saying that we in the church make up what is lacking sometimes in the suffering of Christ. And I think maybe in this particular dark moment that the church is going through, that we may make up some of that which is lacking in the church. And then finally, this gospel, which I love. When I was, before we take our vows, we have to make a vow retreat. And so I was making my vow retreat in a very lovely place out on Long Island with the Sisters of Notre Dame. They're wonderful women. And for my spiritual reading, I picked up a book called The Last Supper According to Martha and Mary. Right, and it was a particular women's view of the Last Supper. And so so the story that we have of Martha and Mary, Martha and Mary are the sisters of Lazarus. Martha and Mary knew Jesus very well. Probably Martha and Mary provided support for Jesus and the disciples. Jesus didn't have a place to live necessarily. And so Mary Magdalene and Martha and Mary probably provided some resources for Jesus. What we come to think now that the women in the scripture were probably fairly wealthy women where Jesus traveled, so that they were able to support him and care for him. And so we have this beautiful story where Martha, many of us are Marthas, I think, right? Many of us get caught up in the busyness of our day, right? And we get caught up so much so that nobody can do what we can do, or nobody can quite do it the way that we need to do it, right? And so I'm guilty of that as well, so, right? So maybe a little extension of how we measure our anxiety or manage our anxiety through control. But Martha, who we know, right? When we received guests, many of you were at the rectory last night for our picnic, which was wonderful, by the way, right? And so when we received guests, maybe we wanted to make them feel comfortable. I think I didn't spend more than maybe 5 minutes with each of you just chatting away, when in reality, you didn't need me to do that. It was more about my anxiety than it was your own, right? And so Bill was slaving away on the grill. And so we have this image of Martha, who's busy about many things, because I think she wants Jesus to be comfortable. But more so, I think she wants herself to be comfortable. Many of the things that we do really define us. It doesn't define the other, right? And so all of a sudden, she gets resentful. She gets a little, you know, she gets, what's going on here? I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. And Mary is sitting at your feet listening. So she goes and she says, and I'm sure she's convinced that Jesus is going to side with her. I'm absolutely sure of that, right? She says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, 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 right? Martha, Martha. He could say that, George, 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 Robert, 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 John, John. He says, you're anxious about many things, right? And we are, right? And we are. So Matthew tells us that we have anxiety sufficient for the day. And so we're anxious about many things. But Jesus says to her that there is only one thing which is necessary. It's a profound reminder for you and I that we are not God, that we are participants in the plan of salvation, but we are not the master builders that God is, right? And so we come here on Sundays to gather on Sundays to make holy the Sabbath, to remind ourselves of the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me, right? The intent of the Sabbath, our rest on the Sabbath, is to remind us that there is a God. It's the God that Paul preached to the church at Colossae. It's the God that Abraham encountered in the Tenebrath of his friend. Tenebrath means oaks, by the way. That's, it just means an oak tree. And so his friend, it was a grove of oaks that belonged to Abraham's ally, Mar. So that's what that means. And thank you for that. I didn't. So exactly, right? So there we have this idea that this Sabbath, that we come sometimes as Marthas, and what we're asked to do is to be Marys. I think that Martha and Mary reflects both of our sides, right? The side that really wants to be active, that wants to enflesh the message of God's love in the world, but we can't do that unless we sit at the feet of Jesus and we are nourished, right? By the words of God, how that moves in our lives in very real ways. And so this reading today, all of these readings today, I do think they speak about who we are in our own uniqueness, who we are as a community, but who we are in relation to God. God always calls us to the fullness of our potentialities by relationship, right? That's how we're largely defined. Who are we in relationship with? Who is important to us? Who is God to us? How do we define that in our lives, right? How do we move in real ways that might suggest to the world that we're not anxious about many things, that we have found the source and summit of our strength in our relationship with God, but not just with God, with each other. God always calls us to be in community with each other. And so as I stand here today, and I every time I'm with you, I have to pay attention to this for myself, right? And so I find a moment to rest in the love of God for myself, to feel embraced by His love, to bathe my feet in cool water, right, and to sit and have a roll and maybe a piece of steak or something, right, that's prepared for me. The reality is that when we accept this from others, it should suggest to us at some level our vulnerability. It should suggest to us our need for each other. And many of us in the United States don't like that, right? We don't like this idea that perhaps we need to be the ones who receive rather than to give. That we need to be the ones who somehow have to relinquish the control in our own lives so that others may care for us. And so today, as we gather as a faith community, as a people who believe that we are all called to participate fully in God's love, loving experience for us, let's remember that. Let's remember that God calls us into relationship. Go and meditate on the Rublev icon of the Trinity. You'll see that there's a space for us. There's a space for us to sit with God, right? It's an amazing thing. Spend some time as Mary does at the foot of Jesus. This gospel is often proclaimed in contemplative communities when the sisters make their first vows in cloistered communities.
because it is often used to represent those women who have chosen to live the hidden life with God in prayer and adoration. And yet I think that's an important dimension of this gospel. But another dimension of this gospel is that the Martha and the Mary may reflect the two sides of us. So what God calls us to is an integration of those two things, right? So we'll pray for that as we move forward. So let's continue, shall we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.